together. It's always good to be together. I say that often, but I really believe that with all my heart. And I'm excited about the opportunity to share with you about what God's laid on my heart. The last number of weeks, several weeks, Pastor Drew has been taking us through my heart becoming Christ's home. And I have appreciated so much the challenge, and he's walked us through several rooms of the house of our heart. And we've been through the family room, we've been through the work room, we've been through several other rooms as well. And the challenge that is there for us to let Jesus come in, and when we invite him into our life and we submit our lives to him, and we talked about commitment versus surrender, and it's like letting Jesus come into the rooms of our heart and letting him be the interior decorator. I kind of look at that, and that makes sense to me to say that Jesus comes into my family room, and he might say, Russ, you know, this really doesn't belong in the family room, and it's not what I intended for family, so why don't you just take that out, or maybe you need to take that down off the wall or get some new furniture, or whatever the case may be. Jesus makes those changes in our lives, and I've been challenged, and I know that many of you as well have been challenged to let Jesus come in and to make that difference in our hearts. I've appreciated that time. I think today, last week we ended with saying we just need more of Jesus, and we had several people respond to the desire to have more of Jesus. And after I've been following Jesus for many, many years, that's still my heart and my prayer for myself, and I trust it is for you as well. And as we're surrounded with this world that we're in, we see the need for that. And today I'm going to ask us to maybe take a journey to step out of our heart, our home, where Jesus is making himself at home, and maybe step outside a little bit today and to look at maybe the situation that we find ourselves in our country, in our community, and let the opportunity arise for the things that Jesus is doing in our heart to make its way out the front door and to really help us in our interactions with other people. The changes that he makes to my heart, which is his home, reaches out the front door. We know that. And I think sometimes there is the temptation for us. It's not a bad thing. I don't think it's a danger. I think it's probably more of a distraction than anything else, is that we focus so much in on our heart and what Jesus is doing in our lives. Again, don't ever think that I say we shouldn't be doing that. We need to be doing that continually. But oftentimes when we get focused on the inward, we forget about the outward and how it affects the outward. And today I just want to take a step out of that, out into our current reality that we find ourselves. And I don't want to get into politics, but that is certainly a part of the world that we live in today. And I want us to think about how Jesus wants us to take the change that he's making in our hearts and apply it to the outside world and in our interactions with other people as well. So we're going to take that step today and step out for just a few moments this morning. The work that Jesus is doing in my heart, again, becomes the foundation or even the seat from which my actions can start to spring. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about this. You can grab your Bibles, and today I'm going to be going through several different places, and I'll be referring to some things, and you can feel free to look those up during those times, but I will have some verses on. But this is one of them that I want to start with. And it says this, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Bible talks a little bit about where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And it's talking about how in our heart, it's kind of the seat of our affections. It's where things come from. And that's why we ask Jesus to come in and make those changes in the rooms of our hearts so that we can see them. But it begins there, and it walks out the front door. And as we interact with other people, we start to see how he's making a difference in our lives. So, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, our actions arise, our decisions come from our heart as well. We want that to be the place where we start. I want you to take just a moment to think about the country that we live in, the community that we live in, and some of the things that have been striking me in the past number of months and maybe even number of years. The current reality of our situation is pretty interesting, isn't it? Some of you who are younger, you don't have the history of the years, and you think, like, this is kind of all the way it's been all the time. I think back 20, 30 years, those of you who are my age, how things have changed in our world, in our country, and even in our community. And I'm a little bit perplexed about the status of our country. I think sometimes I wonder, how does the church, the followers of Jesus, how do we face the world that we now live in? Have you ever thought about that question? It's becoming, the changes that are coming is becoming kind of like a slap in the face at times. It's a wake-up call for us to figure out how we're going to respond to those in our world. We live in a country now that seemingly that changes come almost every week. There's some new news and some new thing that's happening. I was reminded of that yesterday. I was in the store, and I look at the changing morality of our world, and I saw instances of that, even in the products that I saw. So not only is our culture separating themselves from a biblical morality that we hold true and the principles that we have, but they're actually organizing against those principles. You think about that for a second, right? That's what's happening in our world today. We have always seen the separation of the world that believes a certain way about love, about success, about the things that matter in life. And then as we look to God's word, which we always look to God's word, we see different principles, and we see that Jesus' way is better. We talked about that the last number of weeks. Jesus is better, and his way is better. And as we walk with him, we're going to be able to see those things. So as we step outside into the world that we find ourselves in now, it's a whole different place. Whole different place. I wonder how in the world we're supposed to act as a church. And I've actually been a little, maybe disappointed is a strong word, but I've been a little perplexed at maybe the lack of the national church having some say in what's going on. You know, Billy Graham passed away just, I believe, in the past year or so. And, you know, he used to, growing up, I remember seeing him on TV. Yes, in black and white. How many of you can remember black and white TV? All right, that'll date us a little bit. But remember hearing him spreading forth the gospel and making it very clear to people. And I know it happens around the world. I know it happens in churches. But I'm getting a little bit, maybe overwhelmed is a strong word too, but sometimes I do feel overwhelmed with the world that is around us. How are we supposed to react to those that are around us? So more than ever before in my life and in yours, we've seen differences become the foundation for opposition, right? So people are not just different than us, they're opposing us. We shouldn't be surprised, by the way, right? Didn't Jesus say we're going to have those things come in our lives? So we understand that those things are coming. But we hear words like bigot, we hear hatred thrown around, phobia. We see those words kind of thrown around in the division that we have. And then even people are accusing others of having certain motives when in fact they have no idea why that person is saying or acting in those ways. And I think sometimes we can assume those things. We don't see much grace. We don't see much forgiveness. There's general lack of common decency, and there's little respect. And I think about, again, this shows my age, but you think about back 30 years or more so, and we see our world changing. We shouldn't be surprised. But I think at times it's we find ourselves as followers of Christ in a different world, in a different situation. How are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to react to these people? I want to share with you a few things. But before I do that, I think what happens oftentimes is, I'm not on Facebook anymore. I don't do some of those other things. But oftentimes I like to read comments on news sites, and that's just not a good place to go if you want to be encouraged, right? It's amazing to see how people are just filled with hatred, and they assume things, and they call names and stuff, and I find myself going, why in the world am I reading the comments? It's kind of silly about this type of thing. But here's what I've noticed, that oftentimes we as followers of Jesus, we almost begin to respond like the world, and I would say maybe react. So go with me for a second. When we take notice of the world that we're living in, and we start making comments about other people who are different than us, and then when we comment, we tend to start complaining about that. I've done that. And then we start ourselves assigning motives to other people. We start pointing fingers at the culprits that are out there and how the world would be better if we were in charge, right? We start going down that road. And And we find others that agree with us, and then we feel pretty good about ourselves. And we have to be careful about that. So here's the key. How do we react to the world, a world that is opposed to us? Now, you know, maybe in our community we're not seeing much of that right now. But I think there are some pockets of those things that are coming, and we have to be ready for that. What is Jesus expecting of us? Sometimes I feel like the church, and I don't mean New Life necessarily, but I mean the church in general, just kind of flounders around a little bit. We don't know what to do. We're living in a different world. We're being opposed by people, and they're organizing against the biblical standards and the Jesus that we know and love. So how in the world are we supposed to respond to those things? We don't know how to disagree with others and still love them. That's hard. What are we supposed to do? Passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there with me. It'll be up on the screen as well. Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount. There's great crowds gathered around him. His disciples are with him. And he starts talking about how this is the way it used to be. Now I'm telling you a different way to live your life. Jesus' way is better. Jesus is better. He's trying to help them understand this. Read through this with me. So, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? How in the world are we supposed to do that, by the way? That's tough. Sometimes it's hard enough to love our friends who don't treat us very well at times. That's tough to know how to do that. In fact, I think oftentimes we're not very good at that. We're not very skilled at loving those who even love us, but we're having these issues together, relationship issues, other issues, and it's a difficulty. But Jesus is saying this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What does that mean? Now think about this just for a second. When we are sinners, the Bible tells us that we are actually enemies of God. We all have sinned. We all have that ability to do that still. And we were born in sin, so we were once enemies of God. And so if we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, we are going to pray for those. We're going to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute. That we may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? So if you guys down here in front, you just love the people who love you, that's a pretty easy thing to do, right? If somebody else loves me, it's easy to reciprocate and say, I love you because you love me and you scratch my back, I scratch yours, and everything all is hunky-dory, it's okay. So what reward are you going to get if you love those who love you? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. And I don't have those verses up, but the last verse says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, we're supposed to love our enemies. What in the world? How do we do that? How do we get to that point? We're supposed to pray for those who are bringing persecution on us as well. Those are difficult things. And I think that's where, again, what Jesus is doing in the rooms of our heart, in the relationship room, it starts to come creep out and give us a little bit of a hint of what we are to do. It gives us some ideas as far as that's concerned. So a number of years ago, I read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a really big, thick book about those who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus over the years. And it's from the centuries before. And it's amazing the stories of people who will say, I will not go back on my belief in Jesus, even when they were told, recant. Or in other words, if you would disavow Jesus or say that he means nothing to you, you can go free. And they would say, no, we're not going to do that because we know that Jesus means something to us. And so as I read through those stories, I was amazed. And then I got involved with some of the persecution that's happening even today. And I don't remember the stats exactly. Forgive me for maybe getting these a little bit wrong. But I do know in the last maybe 50 to 100 years, more people have been martyred now than some of those years put together since Jesus' time. All those years together, now we are seeing people dying for their faith in Christ all around the world. Right now, there are people that are being imprisoned for their faith and dying for their faith, but they're not backing down. And I remember thinking about, how do we pray for those people? What do we do? And I learned something really important in researching a little bit about this, and I was surprised to find out when those people who were captive, being tortured for their faith, Someone asked them, how can we pray for you? We're going to pray for you for your release. And you know what they said? No, don't pray for our release. And I remember thinking, what in the world? If I was in that situation, I'd be saying, get me out of here, Lord. I don't want to be tortured for my faith. They're saying, no, don't pray for our release. If he releases us, that's fine. But pray for us that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus and pray for our captors. Like, that was amazing to me. What a step of faith and of courage to be able to get to that point where they love Jesus so much, they understand where that other person is coming from and that they need Jesus as well, that say, don't pray for my release. Pray that I would be the hands and feet of Jesus while I'm being tortured, while I'm being imprisoned, and maybe even, yes, when I'm put to death. And pray for those people who persecute me. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, what? Forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. There's a lot of people in this world who have been blinded by our enemy, by Satan. He's called the God of this age. He's blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There are people all around us that are blinded to who Jesus is. And it's the work of Satan himself in conjunction with all the kind of stuff, the selfishness that all of us find in our hearts and our lives. And we're letting Jesus take care of those things. But loving others can be incredibly challenging. And I'm not going to give you a list of things today, but I just simply want you, in situations like this, I'm asking you to think about going and just asking Jesus, in my relationship room, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to relate to other people? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus? Well, a great thing for us to do is, I think we always need to do this, we always need to figure what Scripture is saying about situations like this, and we need to follow Scripture, right? We believe the Bible to be true, the inspired Word of God, and there are answers in there, and there are directives in there that will help us as we interact with people who oppose us. I want you to think about this for a second. What posture do you think Jesus expects to take us into relation to those who disagree with us or even oppose us? What posture do you think he wants us to take? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. There were a lot of examples of him. I was thinking about this the other day. Pastor Drew, maybe you can help me. Is there ever a place in Scripture that Jesus complained? I can't think of any. I really can't. If anything, he asked the Father in the garden, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't know if I would say that's complaining. He's just saying, if there's another way, I'd ask that you would do that. But at the end of that, we all know he says, not as I will, but as you will. I want to follow you. I don't remember any place that he complained. I don't think that I remember him grumbling against those who opposed him. And we see a couple of interactions that happen oftentimes in Scripture, and we know that Jesus was on a mission that ended with the cross. So there's something specific about that that we have to admit. But he simply did the Father's will. So what about those people who are sinners? How are we supposed to relate to people who don't know Jesus, who are lost in their sin anymore? I'm not so sure we can call them sinners. It's just people just get kind of triggered at some of those things, and they start saying, how dare you call me such and such, and whatever. We don't have to call them that necessarily. We just say, they don't know Jesus the way I do. They don't know Jesus and the truth about him that sets us free. A couple examples we all know in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that when he interacted with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the people who knew the law. They were experts in the law. They taught God's word. They learned it inside and out, backwards and forwards. They understood what it said, and they taught others. They led other people. But it's interesting how oftentimes those people did it for their own good and just for the sake of going through the list and checking off, yep, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. Paul the Apostle was one of those who did that as well. And he said, every last little part of the law I knew and I followed. But they were lost because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. And so in their interactions with Jesus, Jesus actually pushed back against them quite a bit. You'll notice that it was the religious lost that he had those words to say for. In fact, he called them names. He called them dogs. He called them a brood of snakes, vipers. He called them evil men because he looked at them and he understood where they were coming from, that they knew the truth, but the truth wasn't setting them free. He was pushing back against them because they were the leaders. But then also we see a couple other examples in John 4. I'm not going to turn there real quickly. The woman at the well. You remember that story? If you don't remember it, the story of the Jesus goes to the well, a Samaritan woman comes, and they don't even interact very much in life in general, but Jesus calls out to her and says, "Would you give me some water?" And they have this conversation, and he points out to her that she has had several husbands, and the man she's with right now is not her husband. And he starts talking then about living water. She shows an interest in what he has to offer. And I think it's very interesting. I think we can take a lesson from this as well, that those that we come in contact with that don't know Jesus, that oppose us, Jesus gave us a couple examples. For the religious lost, he had some pretty tough words for them. And he told them to, you know, get clean. Understand what salvation is. Understand who I am. Don't let the law just kind of cloud it all over, but understand that I'm here to fulfill the law as well. So he had some pretty tough words for them, but for those people who showed an interest in what Jesus had to offer them, or even a little bit of faith, he responded to them in a way that was like, hey, I'm going to give you this living water. And he explained that to her. The other example is found four chapters later, John chapter 8, where the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And some of you will remember this story. And what they did is they used this as an opportunity to try to trap Jesus in his words. And so they said, the Old Testament law says that we can stone a woman to death who has been caught in adultery. What do you say, Jesus? That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't respond. You remember the story. He just bends down on the ground. He starts writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote. We have scholars who think, you know, they might say, we think maybe he wrote something about the sins of the people that were there. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. And as he was doing that, they kept questioning him. Jesus, what do you say? What do you say? And this is what he did. He stood up and he said, any of you who has not sinned, you be the first one to cast a stone. That's all he said. He stooped back and started writing in the sand again. I'd love to know. When we get to heaven someday, I want to know what he wrote in the sand. But far from that, beginning with the older men that were around them, they started walking away. And I believe that the longer we live in life, the more we understand that we're not perfect, right? And we realize that we're reminded oftentimes of our faults and the things that we think we have going for us. And Jesus comes in and says, man, Russ, you think you're a patient person. You know, this is an area you need to work in your patience. And maybe I'm the only one who knows that. But he still keeps working on us. And so the older people, beginning with the older people, they started walking away. And pretty soon, nobody was left. So Jesus looked around and says, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And she said, no. And so here's what Jesus says. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I think about the difference between that and the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't want anything else because they knew they felt like they had everything, all the knowledge that they needed. And so here's a woman who was caught in a sin, and Jesus says, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. God, Jesus shows us this idea of mercy and forgiveness, and I think it gives us a clue on how we're supposed to respond to other people as we're interacting with them throughout our lives. Jesus responded to those in need and those who had maybe just a small shred of faith, ones that responded to the invitation for something better. And I think that's what we can do. And we can just be able to give those people a hope and an idea of what Jesus can do when they come in their lives. I want to go to the next portion of Scripture here. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5. It's kind of a longer one. And I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read out of the Message today. Every once in a while, I just go to the Message, and I kind of like how it says, what it says. But I always love to have, in fact, when Pastor Drew, when he reads out of a different version, I have my Bible open, and I kind of flip around the different versions on my phone. Like, I want to see what it says. It kind of lights a different facet for me of understanding. So you can follow along in your Bible with NIV, ESV, whatever it is, as I read this in the Message. And we got to know who we are in Christ. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're messengers of reconciliation. So in the Message, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14, says this: our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. Obviously, he's talking about Jesus. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Jesus' way is better. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once, and we got it all wrong. Now, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. Remember Paul? Paul had it wrong, right? He was there when Stephen was stoned to death, one of the first martyr for Jesus. He gave approval to Stephen's death. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew everything about the law. He's saying, he looked at the Messiah that way once, and he got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at Jesus that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, reconciled the world to himself, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah. Again, we all understand this, that the work of Jesus done on the cross, his death and his resurrection, provides us this ability to square our relationship with God. Giving the world a fresh start by offering us the forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. Here's where we are ambassadors for Christ. This is one thing we can do as we walk out of this place today, and we can share the love of Jesus with other people. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Did you know that we are Christ's ambassadors? We're representatives of Christ. So when he's doing the work in our heart, as we walk out into this world and this world is opposing us, we have the words of the gospel itself. And we speak for Christ himself. And we help them understand that I was once lost. I was a different person. And then Jesus came in and he made the difference in my life. And it's as simple as this, my friends, that we can share with others as they get to know us, as we relate with them. Before Christ, I was this way. Russ was this way before he met Christ. And after Christ, this is the change. This is the transformation that takes place in my life. And we can be a representative for Christ as we do that. And I believe it's as simple as just following Jesus step by step. It's just taking a step of faith in our interactions with other people. And not to be afraid to have some sort of conversation with people who don't believe the same way that we believe. I think it's hard because we don't know what we're going to say, right? We're afraid we might say something wrong. If they ask us a question that I don't know how to answer, well, how's that going to make me feel? I don't know. And so we kind of shrink back from some of those relationships that from people that are different from us. And God is just saying, just be a representative for Jesus. He's asking us to go and to make the difference in other people's lives. And just, it's simple as this. He's saying, before Christ, I was this way. After Christ, this is the change that I see. He's working in me on a continual basis, changing the hearts in my room and to be able to be more like Jesus. We can know who we are in Christ, but we can know how Christ's work can impact us, impact the world around us. Matthew 5. Again, I think I have this out of the message. You can follow along. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. I kind of like the way he puts that. A little bit different. And I won't go into my whole idea of Pastor Drew always talks about me smoking meat and doing different things and how I'm learning how the seasoning is really, really, really key to that, to kind of make the flavors come alive. And I think that's a little bit of what Jesus is saying here to the people here at the Sermon on the Mount. You are to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your salterness, if you aren't the salt of the earth, if you're not letting Jesus make those changes, how will people taste godliness? They're not going to see it. If you claim to be with Christ, but you don't let him change your life, people aren't going to see that. You've lost your youthfulness. And it says that type of food is just to be, just throw it out. It's not worth anything. It'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Shine for Jesus. Keep open house. I love that. We're talking about the rooms of our heart, and here we find this in the message. I got excited when I saw that. Keep open house. Let what happens in your house flow out into the rest of your life. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. We're called to be salt and light. And I know it's a difficult thing, and it becomes even more difficult when we find ourselves in a world that opposes us and organizes against us. But this light can shine in the darkness. I'm going to ask you, what keeps you from wanting to shine the light of the gospel in dark places? What's your excuse? Why don't we share more about who Jesus is with us? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm not ready to do that because I know Jesus has still got work to do on me. I'm not getting it right. Well, guess what? There's times that I can say that as well. Jesus is always working on us. It seems like, and I learned this lesson the hard way in my life, I felt like I got to a certain level and I was just cruising along for a number of years in ministry in my life, and I felt like things were going pretty good. And I just kind of got asleep at the wheel, just kind of let things go a little bit, and all of a sudden, there was a moment in my life when God just says, kind of woke me up, it's time to change. You think you got some things right, there's a lot of things that you need to work on. And it seems like from now on, from then on, every time I ask God to point out something in me that he wants to maybe have a say in, there's almost always something there. And I used to get really discouraged about that. But I'm not discouraged anymore because I know what God wants to do with us. He wants the power of his Holy Spirit to come in us. And as he points out those areas in our lives, he wants us to become more like his son, Jesus. And we can do that step by step, moment by moment. We can do those things. Let Jesus keep working on you. And don't use the excuse, oh, I'm not to that level yet. You know, I'm not a Paul. Paul shows up and he reasons with the people who are very, very smart in Athens. He talks with them. I can't do that. Well, I can't either. I can't do some of those things. But we can do our part, just shining the light in the darkness, being different because of what Jesus has done in us. It also says in Philippians 2, real quickly, it says, I thought this was interesting, do everything without complaining and arguing, and you know what happens as a result of that? You're going to shine like stars in the universe. You're going to give a light off because you're different. Do I ever complain? Becky, do I ever complain? That wasn't Becky's voice. Do I ever argue? Do I complain? Absolutely, I do that. There's times that but Jesus wants to keep on working with us. And I like to say that I'm more patient than I was before. I don't complain as much as I do before. There's days that we all have our days. But we get centered back into where Jesus wants us to be. It's not about complaining. It's not about arguing. It's about living a life that Jesus has for us, which is a better life. And I'm telling you, there's tons of people in this room that would agree with me. They would say, Jesus' way is better. It's just not always easy. Sometimes it's very, very hard. How do we best shine the light? How are we best interacting with other people? Well, without adding a list of do's and don'ts, because I think that could be complicated, what can we do? We like to give lists, and I've done that before in sermons before, and we have a list that we can follow. And honestly, when it comes down to us, there's probably a list that's good for me, and there's a list that's good for you, for your next steps in Jesus. Your life is different than mine. It makes sense. We have to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in our hearts and our lives. There's a lot of variables. It becomes cloudy and overwhelming when you think of all that we're supposed to do and all that we're supposed to be. And we could sit here this morning and just list one after the other. Be patient, be kind, be more loving. Love my neighbor as myself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And forgive each other. Love one another. It goes on and on and on. Jesus is wanting to bring about those things in our lives, but we just need to do it a step at a time. I think the answer to that is to continue the call that we had last week. And that is, it's just, Jesus, help me to want you more than anything. I can become really overwhelmed when I think about all the world around me and all that I feel like I have the pressure to do and to be, to please other people, to make sure I fulfill my responsibilities, to do what's right, to decide this. And yes, all those things are important. But I'm finding that more of Jesus and less of me is headed in the right direction. We want answers to our questions. We want relief from our suffering. We want healing for our wounds. We want rest for our souls and our minds. We want resolutions to our problem. We want peace of mind. We want comfort for our souls. Those are all things that we normally would want as human beings. But I'm telling you, more of Jesus is the answer. He's going to lead us to those things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In God's timing, walking alongside of us every step of the way. More of Him, less of me. John the Baptist said that as well. Well, as we close, I'm going to ask the team to come here. I think some of you, I understand a little bit of maybe what's going on in our minds right now as we look at the gravity of our situation. We understand that that to be like Jesus is a high call. There's a lot to be done. And when we ask the Holy Spirit, is there more to work on? Most of the time, yep, there's more to work on, Russ. But let's not become weary in doing good. Let's not lose heart. We understand that Jesus has overcome the world, and He's going to walk with us. Some of you, I think, are feeling today, you say, Russ, I feel so far behind. I feel overwhelmed. And if you were honest, I think there's some here today that would say, I feel a little guilty because if I'm honest with you, Russ, it's kind of hard for me to really want Jesus more than anything. And I hear these ideas of Jesus is precious to me, and honestly, Russ, I don't feel that today. It's hard for me to get to that point. I want to encourage you with that. The journey with Jesus is a journey that's lots of ups and downs, but it's headed in the right place. It's worth it all to follow Jesus. If there's anything I want you to get today, as I want you to keep going towards Jesus,